Well, hi there, and welcome to Abounding Grace. We are so glad you've joined us today. We've got a very important message directly ahead, both today and tomorrow. As we journey into Romans chapter 13, we move ourselves into some very deep waters, especially as it relates to church and state. So what does God have to say about our relationship with government and how things are ran socially, politically? Well, that is what we are looking at today, the Christian and the state. We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We have an awful lot of ground to cover, with an awful lot of insights to take a look at and explore. So let's get right to it, shall we? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon and today's Abounding Grace.
Romans chapter 13 tonight. Romans chapter 13. Let's give our attention tonight to the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, for because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. I've always thought that the book of Revelation is helpful for us to think about the Christian's relationship to the state, what it is to be, and church and state relations. It really is a book that helps us think through those issues. And as we saw this morning, when we look at Abraham and Abimelech and the way that they related to people, God's people, his church and his people as individuals in society, they are to be channels of blessing to the society. They are to be lights to the society. We are to be a blessing to the nations around us. They should see that in us. They should understand that. That was one of the promises, the Abrahamic promises, that you will be a blessing. And Jesus Christ has come to fulfill that. And today we are channels, as we looked at this morning, of that blessing. But when church priorities are all wrong, it can have terrible influences in society. We know that. Well, the same kind of good and bad problems happen with the state. Tonight's passage gives us a very positive view of the civil government. But Revelation, if you will, shows us, in contrast to that, the civil government run wild. Revelation shows us the state, if you will, often described with language of Babylon and demonic forces, a beast that rises out of the sea. It shows us the state under those demonic forces and what it can become, the potential that it has, where it might be going, and the direction of that. In its worst form, the state becomes an oppressive beast compared to Babylon. And Revelation helps us to think through those issues when it doesn't function as it should. And our discussion tonight is about how we as Christians are to relate to the state and how it is to be governed. What is the responsibility of the Christian? We could even ask that in light of the church. And what is the responsibility of the state? And the overarching biblical description for the New Testament Christian, as we look at something like Romans 13, gives us a very positive viewpoint tonight, doesn't it? You felt the thrust of that as I read that. And that we, of course, are in our sphere, are to be that channel of blessing. The state, though, being set apart to curb and to stop injustice and to promote justice and to promote the maintenance of peace among neighbors. God has set this apart for that. Where we struggle, what we really struggle with, is how do we work with that? What do we do with that when the state is not functioning like it should? That's the sort of million-dollar question that all of us have on our hearts and minds. What do we do with that? How do we think through that? We proclaim, and now you can kind of think about the Christians in Revelation. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is reigning over all. We just sung about that in Psalm 82. And that he is what history is all about, that he is the king, that all kings are subject to him, the nations of the world are subject to him, and that life under his powerful lordship, we confess, that every knee ultimately will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, that he is the true king. Well, what do we do with godless leaders? The Christians in the first century really struggled with this. They were suffering. They were first century Christians were facing major persecution for the faith. They were facing all sorts of things. Many of them were feeling like giving up. Many of them under the knife did and ended up denying the Lord. And you had the empires of the world like Rome in front of them. And Rome was a pillar. Rome was so strong. Was Jesus really more powerful than Caesar? That's the question of Revelation. Who gave Caesar his power? And where is this triumphant king that we all say is reigning? And then if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shouldn't we be rejecting any leader who is not bowing the knee to that king? Shouldn't we be? If Jesus is Lord, shouldn't everything be Christian and turned into Christian? Isn't that a fair question? Shouldn't we want prayer in public schools? What do you think? Shouldn't we be a Christian nation? What do you think? What about the church's role? And should the church be fighting against the corruptions of society? How do we do that? Or does that belong to the individual Christian? It got interesting up north where they had a big debate up north in Linden, whether they should be selling alcohol on Sunday or a casino should go in. Should we picket abortion clinics? Tonight I want to look at with you a passage that gives us the general rule of things. And it explains for us what our response should be to the civil government and what God has designed, that God has designed to be meant for our own good. And hopefully this will help to answer at least a larger question of how we carry forward in times when a government is becoming more hostile to the Christian church. And that's what I really want to tackle and look at in light of Romans chapter 13. The outline is fairly simple tonight if you're taking notes. Paul is telling us as Christians how to respond to the governing authorities, and then he simply gives us the reasons for that. It's helpful to remember that we're in the gratitude section tonight in Romans. And there really has been nothing easy about the gratitude section, has there? If you really studied Romans chapter 12 and you carefully listened to the sermons, you remember that he called you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God with thanksgiving, which is your reasonable worship. And in chapter 12, then he outlined the responsibilities of the Christian to show that gratitude. And he started with gifts. And then he moved into love. Love for who first? Your brethren. And then he spoke last. Love for who? Enemies. Love for your enemies, even to those on the outside who actively pursue hostility against us, we are to love them. We are not to retaliate against them. It's a remarkable section. Don't you find it interesting that right before the call to submit to the governing authorities, we have a whole section on love your enemies? That's important tonight, because the one place Christians throughout history have not demonstrated love is who they perceive to be enemies, who are not believers in civil positions of authority. Those are who we attack. Those are who we go after. Those are the ones at the dinner table. I mean, what are the two subjects that are taboo? What are the two subjects you can't talk about? Religion and politics. Notice Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, structured it this way. Loving not just our brothers, but a radical kind of love even to our enemies. And so from there, he moves on to our response to the authority structures in our lives that God has ordained for our good. So let's look at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Let everyone obey. Let everyone be actively subject. Let everyone be under firm control before these governing authorities. That is such a countercultural, intuitive response. In other words, I mean, we were all taught, at least many of you who were through it in the 60s, to question authority. That was the whole model. That was the whole motto. That was what this country has been built on for the last 50 years. Question it. And particularly tonight, when Paul looks at this, he's addressing this with us. He's speaking about civil authority. He's speaking about those whom God has appointed in the governing authorities. Biblical authors have often applied this to every single authority structure in our lives, boys and girls, to your parents and to your teachers and to all of those whom God has put over you. And the fifth commandment extends that kind of degree to all kinds of civil authorities. The striking thing here, for me, when I look at this, is how direct it is. There's no argument. There's no, whoa, wait a minute. Let everyone be subject. And then it goes on, there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by him. Did you hear that? There has never been, ever, a governing authority that has not been directly appointed by God. That's what Romans 13 just told you. In whatever form of authority over you, from the president to the police officer to your boss to your elder, the Lord says submit. And we hate that word. Our culture hates that word. The interesting thing is the context in which this whole command is given. Paul's writing to the Roman church, isn't he? And as he's writing to this church, you have Jews and Gentiles. You have a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. That was the struggle we looked at in chapter 11, Jew-Gentile relationship. But I want you to think for a minute from Jewish ears what they just heard. Think about how shocking this is. From the Jewish ear, they heard this command. What were they looking for? They were looking for the reinstatement of the theocracy. And that's why every Jew was looking for a political Messiah. This was the problem in the Gospels. They wanted Jesus to do one thing. What did they want Jesus to do? Break down Roman rule. You tear it down, Jesus. Remember in John 6, Jesus feeds the multitudes, and he just fed 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread. You know the whole story. And there are men, influential men, sitting there, and they're saying, oh, boy, this is the prophet. That's him. And then you read right after that this. They tried to take him by force to make him king. This was it. I mean, this was the moment. Now was the time to restore the theocracy. Now was the time to give the kingdom back to Israel. And they were absolutely offended that a Gentile dog would rule over them. Hated it. Think about the scenario here. The disciples struggled with this in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus has just risen. Hey, this has got to be the moment. He's risen. He is given all authority He said to them, I have authority in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth. Go. So then, Lord, are you now restoring the kingdom? It's not for you to put times and seasons into your own authority. That's not your business. It's not time yet. The new heavens and the new earth, where everything's outside in the land, the eternal land, where all the offenders are outside, that comes in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, you go and you preach the gospel. Now, that's the first shockwave. I mean, think about this in the Roman church, where in Israel, when they were constituted a nation in the land, they had moral laws, they had ceremonial laws, they had civil laws, and in those civil laws, they could have never had a pagan king, ever. Dilemma. First shockwave. Now I want you to think about the Gentiles hearing this for a minute, who've just come out of all the idolatries of that, who were bowing down to Caesar, and think about what's happened. Do we submit to those who don't even recognize the Lord Jesus as king, Paul? I mean, we don't want anything to do with these guys anymore. And then you come to the great question, you know, we're living in a day of culture wars, and we now, at least as we've seen, have a president who does not share the historic Christian convictions on issues. It doesn't. It's just not there. What do you do with that? You know who was in power when Paul wrote this, if we understand the date? Nero. Nero was said to have murdered his mom, his adopted brother. Later, he would be accused, as history states, he set fire to Rome and blamed the Christians. They were hung as lampposts. Oh, before this, a couple before, Caligula was no better. He was known for his extravagant living, sexual perversity, and utter tyranny. He attempted, Caligula, to set up a statue in the temple at Jerusalem. The imperial cult was reigning. In other words, the emperors were treated as gods. And Nero even erected a statue in Rome's Temple of Mars. Tacitus, a historian, wrote in his annals that Augustus Tiberius, bad one, had each allowed a single temple to be erected in their honor during their lifetimes. And such a temple, Augustus and Tiberius, would not only contain a statue of the ruling emperor, and I quote, that could be venerated in godlike fashion, but the temples were dedicated to the Roman people. Why am I citing this history for you? Well, the answer is, in that culture when Paul is writing, sexual morality was common. These emperors were treated as gods. They were worshipped as gods. And it's in this Greco-Roman environment that Paul is writing to the church in Rome when Nero is the governing authority who is soon to persecute them, if we understand this. And I'm trying to imagine for a moment the gasps in the church when they first heard this. Struggle. Paul, we understand that we are to submit to moral, good, upstanding men who fear God. But how do we acknowledge them if they don't recognize our Lord? Should we submit to a godless leader? And then you come to Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. And he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And not only does he say submit, but then he says it's God's minister. Think about the shock of that. God put these men, every single one, in place, and not one of them has not been appointed by God himself. Now, I know about all the what ifs. This is why I gave that little clause at the beginning. Put them aside for a minute. Why did God establish civil government? Remember what happened when Cain killed Abel? Cain cried out. Cain was a wicked man. He was a murderer, 1 John says. Cain cried out because God, he said that anyone after he's done this will see him and in lawless aggression just take him out. And God put this mark on Cain, and anyone who would take vengeance on Cain in an unlawful manner, in other words, it couldn't just be people going and lawlessly or an anarchy, just taking life and doing whatever they wanted. He set up a principle and established a principle of justice. Cain goes out and builds a city, and we know that Genesis has shown us these two cities growing side by side. God established this to maintain peace and tranquility among neighbors so that we don't destroy ourselves. And God set up a governing system to be a common blessing to the world so that when they call upon somebody, when somebody is broken in their house at the middle of the night, there would be a minister of justice to arrive on their doorstep. Or that when your house is on fire, you're calling someone to keep the peace and keep society from not falling apart. God did that. And God took certain men. They don't have to be believers. And God, what did he do? He set them apart. He set them apart to be ministers of justice in this kind of common way, to lead people and to realize justice. And you say, well, wait a minute, prove that. I'm always amazed by how our Lord talked to Pilate. Remember the issue Pilate raised? Pilate takes Jesus into the praetorium. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, the Jews had charged Jesus with three things. Remember what the Jews charged Jesus with? We found this fellow perverting the nation, refusing to pay taxes, and saying that he is a king, that he is the Christ, a king. Now, Pilate's concerned about one thing. Are you the king? He hears the charges, of course, Jesus. And Pilate is interested in his one single question is, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate was concerned with this. Are you claiming to be a rebel against Caesar? Because Romans did not take well to that, if anyone knows Roman history. Are you, Jesus, claiming to take down Caesar's authority? If it was Tiberius who was wicked, Jesus, have you come to overturn Caesar? That's the question. You're claiming to be king over our leader? I want to know that, says Pilate. It's a grand moment in the Gospels, isn't it? It's a big moment in the Gospels. How does he respond? He says, did you say that of yourself or did others say it to you? Jesus was asking Pilate if he was asking Pilate based on what the Jews said of him, because that would mean if Jesus had come to be a political king. In other words, did you say that or are you listening to the Jews saying that? Because the Jews want me to be a political king. The answer to that would be, no, I haven't come to set up my throne on the Jerusalem temple right now on earth. But if Pilate was asking of himself, Jesus was willing to explain his kingship. And so, get that. Jesus would not be boxed into the old theocratic force of the Jews. But a king here, think about what he now says. This is so fascinating what Jesus replies with. Jesus is standing there. He's bound up, could have called legions of angels to set up the kingdom and usher it in right then and there. And what does he do? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom does not attack the emperor. I'm not a rebel against civil authority, is what he was saying.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.